All right. Thank you, JR. Good evening, everyone. All right, am I coming through? Give me some ones. Anyone hear me? I'm coming through. All right, we're going to look tonight at the word angel or messenger. You know, we've been looking into the book of Revelation. I want to take a few detours. I want to look particularly at messenger. And I also want to look at another word, which would be the cherubims. But we'll look at messenger tonight, and then maybe next Thursday we'll look at the cherubims, and then we'll see maybe if we'll get back into Revelation, or I may do a few more word studies before we get back into them. But let's see where we'll start. You know, I was looking at Michael and Gabriel. You know, we know that Michael is a picture of Christ, and Michael is referred to as the chief messenger or the arch messenger. I know the word angel is used, and that would be an improper translation because you know, Jesus is not an angel, but he is a messenger. We read of Michael in Daniel chapter 10 in verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. And as we look at Michael, another place we see him a little further on in chapter 10 verse 21, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, that there is none that withholdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. And we know Christ is our prince, he is the king. In Daniel 12, we read of Michael again in verse 1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And of course here we see the picture of Michael standing up for the children of the people, of thy people. And again, that could only be Christ. In Jude, we read, and this is what I think this may be the only place where we see the word chief or archangel or chief messenger. Maybe two places. We read in Jude chapter 1, verse 9, yet Michael, the chief messenger, when contending with the devil he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So when we put all these verses together, it becomes obvious that Michael cannot be an angel, but he is a picture of the Lord Jesus, and I believe the meaning of the word Michael is one who surely is God. There is another angel or messenger, shall I say, in the Bible that is given a name, and that would be Gabriel. Give me a minute to find that. Okay, Gabriel. Now, we read the word Gabriel, or the name Gabriel, in the Greek, we read about in Luke chapter 1, verse 19, it is referred to as an arch messenger. And I was looking at Gabriel throughout the Bible. That name is only used a few times in the Bible. And no place in the Bible can we see the picture. Do we see the Gabriel identified as the chief messenger, an archangel? The reference is both in the Greek and in the Hebrew, and I think that that would be taking a liberty. I think this is the Strong's concordance I'm looking at, and I think that would be taking a liberty. Nevertheless, I think the conclusion is correct, because I think Gabriel is a picture of Christ. We read of Gabriel, I think, for the first time is in Daniel chapter 8, verse 16, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uliah, which called and said, "Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision." And that's the first place I believe we find the messenger Gabriel, or the and again, Gabriel, I don't think is an angel. It would be, any reference to an angel, which would be far better to be referenced as a messenger. In Daniel 9:21, we read, "Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel." Now here God refers to Gabriel as a man. "The man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." So here Gabriel is referred to as a man, and we know that Gabriel is not an angel. And Christ is referred to as a man, of course. He became flesh. In Luke chapter 1, verse 19, "And the messenger," or the angel, but again, a proper translation here would be messenger, "answered, said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stands in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these tidings." So here again is the messenger bringing a message, and in this case it is unto Zacharias, John the Baptist's father. I believe that's what it is, Zacharias. And I think it's only used one more time in the Bible, unless in Luke 1:26. "And in the sixth month the messenger Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee, named Lazarus, to a virgin, the spouse to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." So here again, God bringing this message to Mary. So we have these two messengers, which many people presumed are angels, and in both cases, I believe they identify with Jesus Christ. They identify with Christ, God. And in both cases, they're given a name. Again, one is Gabriel, and one is Michael. I don't know what the Hebrew or the Greek meaning of the name is. Maybe someone else might know that, and if they do, maybe they can share that with us at the end of the study. I haven't really... I guess in my paper concordance I can go take a look and see. But I'll do that at the end of the study and see what the meaning of the name Gabriel actually is. But nowhere in the Bible do we see a reference to Gabriel as being an archangel or a chief messenger, yet in the concordance, at least the Strong's concordance, it refers to him as such. The conclusion is correct, because the archangel means chief messenger, and indeed Gabriel is a picture of the chief messenger. We read in Genesis, looking at an angel, and this may be a picture of an angel. I'm not too sure exactly. Well, none of us know exactly what an angel is. It's a spiritual being, and God speaks of the angels, and He speaks of those angels who rebelled, and He speaks of other angels who have not rebelled. But I'm suspecting that any time we have a situation where God sends an angel as a messenger, it may very well be that in every case it is ultimately God Himself bringing that message. And often the message, the angel, usually appears as a man. For instance, in Genesis 18, I think it's kind of a clear picture that it is a picture of Christ, it is a picture of God. In Genesis 16, we'll look a little bit at this, it's not so clear. I don't see it in the language, but... it is a messenger or an angel of the Lord sent with a message. We read in Genesis 16, verse 6, "But Abraham said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the messenger of the Lord found her by the fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarai, or Sarah. And the messenger of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And the messenger of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for a multitude. And the messenger of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy afflictions. Now, in this case here, this messenger, you know, and again in the King James, it's interpreted as an angel, and I know I feel much more comfortable whenever I see the word angel to bring it out as a messenger, and then see within the context if we can figure out what messenger is in view. You know, sometimes we might have a prophet or a priest or a teacher or an angel, and of course Christ himself. And the Holy Spirit is also referred to as a messenger, and that is often interpreted in the King James to the English as an angel. But in this case here in Genesis 16, there is no description of this angel as showing itself in any kind of an appearance. There's no description of showing himself as a man. It is referred to him in one of the verses. Let's see if I can pick that up real quickly. I don't see it. In any event, we don't see a reference to this angel again as an appearance. We don't see a description of the appearance, and this could be a picture of the Holy Spirit speaking onto Sarah. When we get into Genesis 18, we see a picture of three messengers coming, and as we look at the story, it becomes quite clear that one of these messengers is God himself, and it's the fact that there are three messengers, I think, is identifying with the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I think that's the reason God gives us this picture of three. Also, it identifies with the purpose of God. What we see that's in view here is a message of destruction coming, so a message of deliverance is in view. We read in Genesis chapter 18, verse 1, the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And I believe this is Abraham. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort you your hearts, after that ye shall pass on. And therefore ye shall, are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes from the hearth. And Abraham ran onto the herd, and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto the young man, and he hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah, thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time in life, time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And she said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. But he said, Nay, thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them to the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, and he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he spoke of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because there is their sin is very grievous, I will go down now, and I will and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And now it's very clear here that this is God himself. You know, we read in verse 20, the Lord said. In verse 13, the Lord said. And here now in verse 18, verse 22, Abraham stood before the Lord. And so, and Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Preadventure, there be 50 righteous men within the city, or 50 righteous within the city. Or wilt thou destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after the manner to slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked, that it be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said. And by the way, this word Lord is the word Jehovah. So again, this is identifying directly with Christ, with God himself, God eternal. And we see the picture of these three men. And again, God is referring to these three messengers that many people have looked at as being angels, as three men. When we go back into verse 2 of Genesis 18, we see three men stood by him. But constantly the reference of the Lord, Jehovah, is in view. And Jehovah said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am not am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for the lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, Peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, O let not thy Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And Jehovah went his way. Soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place, and there came two messengers to Sodom at even. Now, interesting picture here, of course, because now these three men, we see as a picture of Jehovah, it's a picture of God, it's the messengers, and talking to Abraham, and now they head towards Sodom, and as they come into Sodom, in the appearance of two messengers. We read in verse chapter 19 of verse 1, And there came two messengers to Sodom at even, and Lot said sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. So, two messengers, and of course this is a picture here of the body of Christ. That's what is in view here in these two messengers. And of course, it is God himself coming in the appearance of these two messengers. Even though the word angel is used here, again, we know that it's not an angel. This is a picture identifying with God. When we look into the book of Revelation, we see the word angel many, many times, and we have to be very careful and read within the context to know what is in view here in the word angel. You know, what angel is in view, what messenger is in view. And again, so the best way to look at this is to read it as a messenger and then look for the context to see who is in view. We read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and sent and signified it by his messenger. Now again, King James used the word angel. It cannot be angel. This is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The signature of the Holy Spirit, the Bible teaches us, is prophecy. And here he sent and signified it, this message, the revelation of Jesus Christ, signified it by his messenger, the Holy Spirit, unto his servant John. The mystery of the seven stars. We jump into verse 20 of Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in thy right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so this the seven stars is identifying again with the Holy Spirit. It probably in this picture, if I recall, the stars are identifying with the Holy Spirit within the body of Christ, because we know that God refers to people as stars. He refers to people as clouds, and he refers to people as grass and trees also. But here is a picture of the stars. The seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And we know that God speaks about removing the candlesticks of the seven churches. And the candlestick is, I believe, if I recall, and I may stand corrected in this because it gets confusing, but I believe the candlestick in itself is a picture of the corporate, is a picture of the body of Christ. We read, God gives us the picture of the candle and the candlestick, and I think the candlestick identifies with the body of Christ. In Revelation chapter 2, we read, it comes up quite a few times, in verse 1, unto the messenger of the church of Ephesus write, and God gives us a message. This messenger, or this angel, which is the King James interpretation of the word, but the word messenger in this case is a picture again of the body of Christ. There are seven messengers in view. And these the number seven identifies with the perfection of whatever it is that God has in view. And in this case, it's the perfection of the bringing of the gospel through the body of Christ, identified with this messenger to the church of Ephesus. In our study in Revelation, we saw in chapter 1 the process by which God communicates to the world and to his people. He speaks from the throne. The Holy Spirit moves to the body of Christ, brings that message to the body of Christ, and declares that into the corporate church, and the corporate church, together with the body of Christ, declares the gospel to the world. And that's the normal way that things have been done throughout the church age. And of course, after the church age, the body of Christ continues to bring the message of the gospel, but outside of a body now. It no longer is identified with the corporate church. But we read in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, there are seven messages being sent to the seven churches. And it all really gets down to the same message, which is identifies with the first message, which is, you have left your first love, repent. And so that is the message that is being brought to the corporate church. But there is also messages of blessings amongst that message, which is the warning that people need to turn. So the constant message to the corporate body, to the unsaved, is to repent and return, because they constantly people are going their own way. Unsaved men are heading in opposition to God, and not in harmony with the Word of God. In verse 8 of Revelation chapter 2, and unto the message of the church of Samaria write. Again in verse 12, verse 18, we read to the messenger of the church of Thyatira, to the messenger to the church of Pergamos. And in chapter 3 we read unto the messenger of the church of Sardis and to Philadelphia and Laodiceans write. And so again, in this case, the word angel is constantly in view in the King James Version, but it cannot be an angel. It is identifying with the body of Christ, those who are bringing the message. In Revelation chapter 5, we read of a strong angel. And whenever we see strong or mighty in view, I have found that it relates directly with Christ himself. Again, him being that chief messenger, the strong messenger. One of the places we'll see is in Revelation chapter 10. It speaks of a mighty messenger, and it brings us to Judgment Day itself. And again, that is Christ standing up in judgment. But Revelation chapter 5, we read in verse 2, and I saw a strong angel or a strong messenger proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. In Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, and I saw another mighty messenger or a mighty angel come down from heaven clothed with a cloud. And it's Christ who is clothed with a cloud. An angel is not clothed with a cloud. Christ is clothed with a cloud, because the cloud is a picture of the body of Christ. That's clear in the Bible. And it is Christ who is clothed with the body of Christ. It is he that dwells within the body of Christ. He is received in the cloud, as we read about in Acts. So I saw another mighty messenger come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. No doubt a picture of Jesus Christ. And he is not an angel. He is a messenger. He is the chief messenger. He is the mighty messenger. He is the strong messenger. We see this again in Revelation chapter 18, verse 21. And a mighty messenger took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. So here again, this is a picture of judgment, and it is Christ who judges. It is Christ who casts them into eternal hell, and this is a picture to be thrown into the depths of the sea. Is a picture of being cast into hell. And so it is Christ who is judging here. And again, the word mighty messenger. In Revelation 5, going back to a little bit, verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odor, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung us a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongues and people and nations, and had made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many messengers. And this many messengers, again, is the picture of the body of Christ. It is identifying with those who are singing the new song. It is the kings. Christ himself being the King of Kings. It is the priest that God refers to as being a priestly people. Just the earlier part of the verse before in verse 10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests. And so here, John is now recording, and I heard the voice of many messengers, and that's the messengers that are in view, the picture that identifies with the body of Christ. Round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000, and the thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings." So the voices of these many messengers, and again, this word messengers is being interpreted in the King James as angels, and it cannot be. It is messengers. And it is definitely a picture of the body of Christ. Again, one of the things that I discovered when I was looking at the messengers, I found it very hard to find verses that identify with the angels in heaven, in the sense of being angels that were not men. There are references to angels, which is the same word, and the word is messenger. And exactly how to understand the work that they do, the message that they bring, is kind of unclear, because all of the messengers that identify with the message of the gospel coming to mankind exclusively ideals brings us to a picture of Christ himself, often in a picture of the Holy Spirit, and then of course often in the picture of men, from the standpoint of a pastor or a teacher or a preacher, you know, those who are bringing the message of God. So those are the messengers. And in Revelation, I'm not too sure I found any places, with the exception of the four messengers, I'm not too sure I found any places that, and again, those four messengers identify with the spirit of the Antichrist, with the spirit of Satan, the spirit of mankind, which we'll look a little bit at. Let's see. Let's look at that right now. Revelation chapter 7. We read in verse 1, "And after these things I saw four messengers standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another messenger ascending out from the east, having the seal of the living God." Now again, I'm changing the word angel to messenger. Four angels is four messengers. Another angel is another messenger. And here he's ascending up out of the ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. "And he cried with a loud voice to the four messengers to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, 'Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor any tree, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead.' And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." Now, we've done a study on these four messengers, and if anybody's interested to go listen to that study, we do have it up on our website. And if anybody finds any error in that and wants to bring any correction, of course, they're welcome to do that. And we'll look forward to that. But here in these four messengers, we'll get a picture of judgment. They're standing on the four corners. And this is a very confusing picture, because the picture doesn't unfold in such a way that we think that it should. We see this 144,000, and these are some of the verses that kind of makes us to think that this 144,000, might identify with the Old Testament Israel, or they might identify with the New Testament believers during the Church Age, or maybe they identify with all of the believers prior to the end of the Church Age. Then we separated those group of people from the great multitudes, and that has a logical sense to it if we look at these verses. Look at these verses and look at all the phrases surrounding these verses, we start to run into trouble with any of those conclusions. They just don't work. And one of the problems we have is a picture, for instance, of hang on a minute. The 144,000. Let's go back to that verse 4, Revelation 7, verse 4. "And I heard the number of them that were sealed." Now, to be sealed is identifying with those who are being saved. To be sealed with the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Spirit, is really what's in view. And they that were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, the number in itself identifies with two 12s, 12 times 12, which is 144, and then times 1,000, which is the completeness of what God has in view. 12 identifies with the fullness of the body of Christ. And so here it brings us the picture of all the believers, at least in its number. And I think that is really fortified, that idea, when we get towards the end of the book of Revelation and we see that there are 12 gates in the city. And there were 12 foundations. You know, that number 12 is just, and there were 12 stones, 12 precious stones. And that number 12, we don't find a hidden 13 in any of those 12s there. It is just 12. But in any event, one of the key things about this 144,000, it speaks about the new song. And no man could learn the new song but the 144,000. And so, we study the new song and we discover that's the gospel. That's the gospel. It speaks of the song of Moses, the gospel of the Old Testament, which is the same gospel of the New Testament, the song of the Lamb. It's the same song, it's the same gospel. And no one could learn that but the 144,000. And that creates a problem in the conclusions that a lot of people have been coming up with the meaning of this 144,000's one. But anyway, going back now, looking at these four messengers, now we have a problem here, because we see that these 144,000 must first be sealed, and we kind of get the idea that the sealing must have something to do with each and every one actually coming to salvation, because to be sealed identifies with being sealed with the Holy Spirit, identifies with salvation, identifies with becoming born again. So that creates a problem in some of the conclusions that we're having, you know, looking at this 144,000 as something else. We now look at the timing and what God has in view. You know, the Bible speaks of Christ going to the cross and paying for the sins, dying from before the foundation of the world. Because God had declared it. It is part of his plan. And he knew, in the mind of God, he knew that he was going to accomplish this. And so, when we look at the sealing, when was salvation actually sealed for all of the body of Christ? And that brings us to the cross. And that is, I think, what is in view in the timing of these four messengers. Now, we now have where the commandment is given to these four messengers, that they're not to be they're not to loose the four messengers standing on the corner of the earth, holding the four winds, and these four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow unto the earth, nor in the sea, nor in any tree, identifies with judgment, and they're not to loose judgment upon the world until the 144,000 are sealed. And again, that takes place at the cross, and it probably, well, again, now we kind of, in our terms of thinking, well, okay, as soon as that takes place, now they're going to be loosed. But that's not true, because now we have to go back to the Bible and see when exactly are they loosed. And God identifies with the time period of them being loosed. We discover that in Revelation. But anyway, as we look closer and closer at these four messengers, we start to discover, which, again, the King James Version says four angels. This is identifying with the messengers from hell. This is identifying with false prophets and false teachers, ultimately. Whenever we see these four messengers and look at the information, which comes up a couple of times within the book of Revelation, we find that they're bound in the great river Euphrates. And that word bound identifies directly with Satan himself. It's used only a few times in the Bible, and in every case it identifies with the binding of Satan. And here is a picture of these four messengers bound by the great river Euphrates. And the great river Euphrates identifies with the Word of God. They are bound by the Word of God. And Christ is the Word. He is the one that bound Satan. And so, again, this is identifying with the kingdom of Satan, ultimately. But again, King James uses the word angel. In Revelation 9, we see another picture of these four messengers. Revelation chapter 9, verse 12, where the Lord says, "One woe is past," and we've studied the woes, and we've discovered that the last three, there are three woes, and identifies with trumpet number 5, 6, and 7. One woe is past, that's the fifth trumpet. Behold, there come two more woes hereafter. That's trumpet number 6 and trumpet number 7. And the sixth messenger sounded, that's the second woe. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth messenger, which had the trumpet, "Loose the four messengers," or the four angels, "which are bound in the great river Euphrates." That which is bound by the word of God, by Christ himself. And verse 15, "And the four messengers were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men." And here God is identifying ultimately with the hour of judgment. He is identifying with a particular time, a focus on a time, and the focus is on an hour, in a particular day, in a month, in a year, for to slay the third part of men. And this third part of men is identifying with those who are in the church. We've looked at the thirds, and we saw that there were two-thirds which identify with the mark of the beast, and you break those two-thirds in half, you have two-thirds. And one-third identifies with unsaved mankind in the world. The other third identifies with unsaved mankind within the corporate church, who have come under the hearing, out of which some of those people, of course, is part of God, some of God's elect, and they become born again. And then the other third we saw are tried in the fire and are brought through. And God says that they are my people. But in any event, here is a picture of judgment upon this third. So this is and we know also that the fifth trumpet itself is loosing of Satan, but the sixth trumpet, which is what's in view here, is ultimately identifying with the removing of the candlestick. "Come out of her, my people," and so that's when the judgment of the loosing of these four messengers, total destruction. It is true that the Bible teaches us that that the dead bodies lay in the streets, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, even where our Lord was crucified. And we've come to understand that dead bodies is a picture of the church. It's a dead church. And yet the body of Christ is still in the carcass. And, it tells us, we read about that in Revelation chapter 11, where it says that we're 3 days, I think 3 days and a half, as a matter of fact, but 3 days or 3 days and a half, that were the dead bodies lay in the street. So God speaks of a dead church, and yet the body of Christ is still in it, yet the church is dead. But then it says that the spirit of life, the pumanazo, the spirit of life entered back into them, and they stood upon their feet. Now that is identifying with the two witnesses, the body of Christ. And to stand upon their feet is to declare the gospel again. And they declare the gospel as they depart out. And that that which they declare is judgment upon them. And we have this picture of a dead church. And the body of Christ is now coming out of that dead church. And that's at the same timing that the four messengers that are bound in the great river Euphrates are loosed, that were prepared for an hour. The focus is in on the hour, even though God gets into a day and a month and a year. The point is that there is a timing that God has. God has a plan, and he has a timing, and he has a date. But the focus is on the hour of judgment. And for the slay, the third part of men, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. In Revelation chapter 16, just to look a little more about this great river Euphrates, we read about the sixth messenger pouring out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. Revelation chapter 16, verse 12. We've discovered that the sounding of the trumpets, there are seven trumpets, and there are also seven vials identifying with the wrath of God that is poured out. And in this case, it is poured out upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. It's a picture of judgment. We found that all of these vials being poured out by these messengers, messenger number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, all identify with the same timing of the blowing of the trumpets, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. So when the first four trumpets were sounded, which appeared to be a simultaneous sounding, also at the same time is a picture of the four vials being poured out, which is the wrath of God. And when the fifth trumpet sounded, it also identifies with the fifth vial of the wrath of God. And here again, the sixth trumpet is sounding, as we read in Revelation 9:13, the sixth trumpet sounded, and it goes and tells us that the information loosed the four messengers which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the same similar language we read in Revelation 16:12, and the sixth angel poured, or the sixth messenger poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. All identifying what's going on in the great river Euphrates. Earlier language, we see that it identifies with something going on in the sun, or on the earth, or on the sea. And God is giving us that language, and we're seeing that there is a relationship between these seven messengers and those seven messengers. They're actually the same. And ultimately, these seven messengers, ultimately, is the body of Christ. But of course, the words and the message and the judgment that is being brought upon the corporate church, which is really what's in view here, is coming from Christ himself, but through the body of Christ, in the fact that it is being declared and that they were rejecting. In Revelation chapter 8, we read in verse 3, "And another messenger came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and it was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the messenger's hands." Now this messenger, again, the angel is what's in view in the King James, but this is a messenger, and this messenger is God himself. It is Christ. It is he who comes with the prayers of the saints. It is he who sends up before God and brings this out of his own hands, out of the messenger's hands. "And the messenger took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth." A picture of Christ bringing judgment upon the church. "And there were voices and thunders and lightnings and an earthquake." In Revelation chapter 8, again just going back through these messengers, we read in verse 1, "And then when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour." And now this silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour, we have to be very careful when we read this language. We kind of think, if we read this haphazardly, that at the very beginning of the opening of the seal, then there was silence at that point. And that's not what this is saying. If we're very careful with the language, we discover that sometime during the opening of the seal, and this opening of this seal goes through the entire Great Tribulation. We see these seals being opened. We come to an understanding of them being opened as they become opened, and we see, as we look into God's Word, and we see the judgment coming upon the church, and we see Satan being loosed. We see the abomination of desolation as spoken by the prophet Daniel. We see the commandment to come out of her, my people. We hear it, we respond to it, and this is all unfolding. This is all part of the opening of the seventh seal. So we have to look for a timing, and there is a hint of the timing, which really brings us to the beginning of the second part of the Great Tribulation, which begins the silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. And that silence in heaven is the heavens above the earth, the heavens above the church. The gospel is no longer being preached. And that begins when the two witnesses are killed. It identifies with the beginning of the second part of the Great Tribulation, right after the first trumpet, first four trumpets. And that's when we see the beginning of this silence, and And the heavens again is the heavens above the earth, the gospel being preached in the churches. And this half hour brings us right to the end of the world. Silence remains there till the end of the world. We see this in many, many different ways that God gives us this message. For instance, he commands the clouds that they bring no rain upon the vineyards, upon the earth. And he talks about thorns and thistles coming up, and there is no more. The vine is rotten, and we know that Christ is the vine, but now the vine in the church is no longer Christ, because he has been removed. The light of the gospel has been removed, and there is another vine, and there is a rotten vine. But back to Revelation 8:1, and he opened the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. And I saw the seven messengers which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. The first messenger sounded, the second messenger sounded, the third messenger sounded, the fourth messenger sounded. And as we read through Revelation chapter 8, all identifying with the message coming from the body of Christ and judgment. And I beheld, we read in verse 13, and I behold and heard a messenger flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three messengers which are yet to sound." That identifies with trumpet number 5, 6, and 7. The loosing of Satan, the removing of the candlestick, and Judgment Day itself. But this messenger flying through the midst of heaven, we see this phrase a few times in the book of Revelation. This is a picture of the Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ. The midst of heaven identifies with the body of Christ, and what is going on with the gospel message. And it identifies in a heavenly place. It identifies in the heavens, which is not necessarily straight up there, but the kingdom of heaven is within you. We read another messenger of these very same messengers. Here again we get some more information. When we get into Revelation 15 and 16, we see the picture and the developing of these messengers which bring these vials filled with the wrath of God to be poured out. And again, when you read it alongside the trumpets, and very carefully look at the language, trumpet number one, vial number one, trumpet number two, vial number two, the language is so clear that this God has just given us more information concerning these trumpets and the judgment of God that is coming upon the church and eventually the world. And so this starts in Revelation chapter 15. We read in verse 1, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven messengers having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. And the seven messengers came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen." You know, this identifying with pure and white linen, and the fact that they are clothed, this identifies with the body of Christ, the body of believers. And of course, the messenger in itself is Christ himself in the body. The word, you know, again, we are the trumpets, the trumpeters, shall I say. But it is the word of God that is being trumpeted, and it is Christ who is the word that is being trumpeted, and is what he has put into our hearts and makes us to willing to do of his good pleasure to bring this message. And we continue to see this development as we get into Revelation 16. And again, all these angels are messengers, and it identifies with the believers in this case. We see in verse 2 of Revelation 16, "And the first messenger went and poured out his vial upon the earth." And if we go back and look at the language of the first trumpet, we see it identifies with something going on in the earth. The second pours out his vial upon the sea. We go back and we see that there is a picture also of the second trumpet identifying with something coming upon the sea. and then upon the rivers and the fountains and waters of the third messenger, and then upon the sun and the fourth messenger. Again, we go back and we look at the language of the seven messengers blowing the trumpets. Again, the same kind of language all the way through, up through the sixth and even the seventh messenger. Now, the seventh messenger, of course, identifies with Christ himself. We brought that up a little earlier. But let's look at that. Revelation chapter 10, we read in verse 1, picture of Christ. And I saw another mighty messenger, not angel, messenger, come down from heaven, because it is Christ who was clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as with the sun. He is the light of the world, and his feet as pillars of fire. He is coming in judgment. And he had in his hand a little book. he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, that is the world, and his left foot upon the earth, and that identifies with the church. He's coming to judge the world and the church. And he cries with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. This is the Lion of Judah. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices, because as he speaks, the body of Christ responds. And when the seven trumpets, seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven trumpets uttered, and write them not. And the messengers which I saw stand up, a messenger which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created the heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. And since God can swear by no one greater than himself, he swears by himself. That's what's in view here. We see that in other places in the Bible. And here again, this angel is Christ himself. It is God. And he is declaring that there is time no longer. This is the end of the world. This is judgment day itself. This is when this sin-cursed earth comes face to face with eternity. And the judgment of God is upon the world. And men stand upon the judgment seat of God to be cast into the eternal flame. But he goes on to tell us in verse 7, and this is where we are at today. But in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, that's the timing we're at today. We're in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger. In the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, when he shall begin to sound the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. You know, when we'll look at this a little deeper when we get into chapter 10 here in Revelation. But this is really focusing in on a great mystery that he has declared unto his servants. And this mystery is a great mystery that God is focusing in on. The mystery of God should be finished. That brings us to the end, to be finished. This is and the whole mystery is, you know, when, Lord, when is he going to come to judge? When are we going to receive our eternal spiritual bodies? When is kingdom going to be returned? That's the question that the disciples asked in Acts chapter 1. Let's just take a quick look at that, maybe see if I can find it. Acts chapter 1. Let's see. Here, verse 6. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. The disciples asked the Lord. When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, they asked the Lord, they asked of him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You see, that's a mystery. They don't know when it's going to be. And that's the final mystery. That's the end. That's judgment day. It's the final. There's nothing left. And that's what's in view here, is the revealing of the final, the mystery of the end. And we've been looking at that for quite some time now, the end of the world. When is it going to be? And it goes on, the Lord says unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own word. This word power identifies with word. Father has put in his own power, his own word. It is in Christ. It is in the word of God. It is in that which is perfect, which has come, which is the word of God, Genesis to Revelations. And he goes on and says, but you shall receive word. We will get that mystery. It will be revealed to us at some time, and God sets forth the stage and the timing of that. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, that's Pentecost, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea. That identifies with the corporate body and the spiritual body, and in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's where we're at here. God refers to the uttermost parts of the earth at the end of the world, the time of the great tribulation. And we are at the very end, the tail end of the great tribulation as we speak, and we are at the uttermost parts of the earth. And so that is the mystery that is in view here in Revelation chapter 10 that we read, and that there shall be time no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seven messenger when he shall begin to sound. And we know that that's sounding because that's the final judgment. That's the final message that the body of Christ is bringing into the world, that the king is coming. Judgment day is upon us. The end of the world is here. Repent. Turn. And so on. The king is coming. And when a king comes, he sends forth the trumpeters before to declare that he's coming. Bend the knee. Lower yourself in the presence of the king. Beat your chest. Look down into the earth. Recognize. Put your face onto the earth, because we're not worthy. That's the picture of humility. And so the message is being brought forth, and it's beginning to sound, the fact that it's right around the corner. The mystery of God should be finished. That's it. The mystery of God should be finished. The end of the world. As he had declared unto his servants, the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the messenger. That's Christ himself again, because the word of God is in his hand. And he also is the right hand of God. So opened in his hand, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went in the messenger and unto the messenger and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it up. And here John the Baptist is a picture of the church. And he eats it up, St. John Divine, I'm sorry, and he eats it up, let's see, okay, and he eat it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And identifying with what's in the mouth and what's coming out of the mouth, sweet as honey, identifies with the gospel. That's what's in view here. That's what that little book is. It is the gospel. But in the belly, and the belly identifies with the belly of the beast. The belly identifies with the heart of the earth, the belly of the earth. It identifies with the corporate church. And there, it is bitter. It is a bitter gospel. It is bitter. You know, the Bible tells us that the time would come, and indeed it has, and it has really come for quite some time, but now it is at a point when God has loosed total judgment upon the corporate body. But the Lord said that they would call bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And again, that's what's in view here. We have the sweetness of the honey, which is the gospel, and we have the bitterness being received as bitter into the belly. And he said unto me, thou shalt prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And again, that identifies with the gospel. Clearly, the gospel is in view in these verses. But again, this messenger that is standing here, this messenger of Revelation chapter 10, is the chief messenger. It is the arch-messenger. It is Christ himself coming in judgment. Jesus as the judge. We see Jesus as the judge again throughout Revelation 16. And we see the Revelation 11, God identifies in verse 15, and the seven messengers sounded. and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So again, identifying with the judgment day, Christ as the judge. We saw in Revelation 18, the mighty messenger took up this stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea. Again, not an angel, not a mighty angel, a mighty messenger. This is God himself. This is judgment. Christ is judgment. We see in Revelation 19:17, and I saw an angel, a messenger. I saw a messenger standing in the sun. Again, the light of the gospel. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourself together unto the supper of the great God. Christ, again, judgment, calling the fowls to come to feast. And we read, in, for instance, in Matthew 24 and in Luke, I think it's 17, and we read about in Mark, I think it's in 13, where the carcass and what happens in the carcass, all the fowls of the air, all the birds and the fowls that have been called here, as we see in Revelation 19. They've been called onto the great supper to eat the carcass, the dead bodies. We read in Revelation 20, and I saw a messenger come down from heaven having the key. This can be only Christ himself. This angel is a messenger. This angel coming down is a messenger coming down. It is Christ coming down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit. This is a picture when Christ bound Satan 1,000 years, which is the completeness of what God has in view, in this case, the church age. In Revelation chapter 11, in verse 1, we read, and there was given unto me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple. This word angel, again, is the word messenger, and it identifies with the Holy Spirit. Rise and measure the temple. The Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ, telling us to measure the body of Christ by the word of God. We know a tree by its fruits. We hear the voice of our Father. We become Berean, searching the Scriptures to see if these things are so. And it is the Holy Spirit moving within us, telling us to arise and measure. See if it measures up by the Word of God. We know whether it's their own words or the Word of God, because we know the voice of our Father. We study the Word. We dwell in the Word. We live in the Word. let's see. Revelation 12:7, and there was war in heaven. Christ and his messengers, or Michael, one who assuredly is God. The word Michael is one who assuredly is God. Michael and his messengers fought against the dragon, which is Satan, and the dragon fought and his messengers. I've puzzled over these messengers here. This is the body of Christ that's in view. Christ and his body, the body of believers, by the preaching of the gospel, fought against the dragon, the kingdom of Satan. And the dragon fought with his messengers, false prophets, false teachers, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his messengers were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation. And of course, this is a picture of the cross. And we saw the false prophets and the false teachers of the Old Testament and the scribes and the Pharisees. And we see that they are cast out ultimately as the picture of the spirit of man, Satan, being restrained in the churches by him being cast out. And where is he cast out into? Into the earth. And where is the earth? The church. And the church, that's where we find the bottomless pit. And we saw the four messengers bound, identifying with the same messengers, bound in the great river Euphrates, and the great river Euphrates identifies with the gospel. And that riverbed, the great river Euphrates riverbed, identifies with the corporate church, and the river flowing through it is the word of God, the flowing through the corporate church, the gospel going forward. and bound. They are bound by the word of God, by the great river Euphrates. Just as Satan was bound and put in the bottomless pit, as we read about in Revelation chapter 20. And the same idea, he's bound by what? By Christ, the word of God. And eventually he's loosed. Christ comes down with the key to the bottomless pit. Revelation 14:6, picture of the Holy Spirit. And I saw another angel, messenger, Holy Spirit. I saw another messenger fly in the midst of heaven. That's the Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ, flying through the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. It is God bringing the gospel through the body of Christ, preaching unto them that dwell on the earth, and of nations and kings and tongues and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of judgment is come. And worship him that made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the fountains and waters. And there followed another messenger, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she hath made all the nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third messenger followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast or his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. So again, here's a picture of the Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ. It's almost hard to tell the difference at some point, but because ultimately it all identifies with Christ, who is the Word, which is the message and the chief messenger, found within the Holy Spirit, found within the body of Christ. Revelation 17. We're running a little over, so I'm going to try to bring this to a close. We'll look at some Revelation 17. We read again in verse 7, and the messenger said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast which carrieth her. And again, here is a picture of God revealing unto his people the mystery, and he has revealed mystery Babylon unto us. And it is the Holy Spirit, it is Christ within us, revealing the truth, the mystery, as he leads us through the word in truth. We read again what God will show us. I will show thee the bride in Revelation chapter 21. The last few verses of the Bible, we read in Revelation chapter 22. Let's see. In verse 13, Christ himself saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. And Christ is that gate, and the city is the body of Christ. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And I, Jesus, have sent my messenger, to testify unto you these things in the churches. That's the body of Christ which is in view. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that athirst, let him that heareth say, come. And let him that athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace and our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. All right, we're going to end it there. If anybody has anything to add to any of these things, to build upon, or any corrections that could be made by anything we're teaching here, feel free to pick up the mic.